Right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. We appreciate it. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, let's turn to our passage this evening in the Gospel of Mark. I will be picking up where we left off right around Easter time, but in any case, we'll be looking at tonight. If you happen to have the bulletin, it's there as well. But Mark 14, and we'll be looking at verses 43 through 52. So Mark chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 43 through 52, and the title of the message this evening is Betrayed with a Kiss. Now, history is filled with many people who are known as betrayers. I ran across an article recently that gave a list of them, and I won't go through all of them. The first one you probably have heard of before, Benedict Arnold, you probably heard of him. From class in school, if you were awake that day, they covered him. But Benedict Arnold was, of course, known or often called a traitor. I found this other one interesting. It was a gentleman by the name of Robert Hansen. He was an FBI agent for the United States, and he spied on the United States, not only with the Soviet Union, but with Russia. And the reason why I mentioned that is that's a long time to not get caught. And eventually he gets caught, and he's considered to be, of course, a traitor, having sold many secrets and those sorts of things. But tonight, as we continue our study in the life of Jesus, we're going to come to the worst of all betrayers in all of human history, and it is Judas Iscariot, the greatest, most evil, worst of all betrayers, Judas Iscariot, the one in whom betrayed Jesus. But not only betrayed him, but betrayed him with a kiss of all things. And so tonight we're going to be, as we get to the latter part of the life of Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus being betrayed by Judas, of course, the worst of them all. And he makes every other betrayer, of course, pale in comparison. Now, if you want to follow along, we will be using this outline just so you can have an idea of what we're looking at. Now, remember, when the four Gospels present Jesus, they present him in the same yet unique different way. So, in other words, each of the four Gospels show Jesus a little bit from a particular angle. In other words, John shows Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, he wastes no time saying he's divine in the flesh. But Mark, if you remember, refers to Jesus as the servant of the Lord. And so in this passage, what I want you to see is very simply this. In verses 43 through 44, the servant, meaning Jesus, is betrayed. There's been a lot of talk about it. We've looked at it, but now it actually comes to fruition. So in the passage that we're looking at tonight, the outline, the servant is betrayed, verses 43 through 44. And then the servant is going to be arrested, verses 45 through 49. But then I want you to notice this ending one is that the servant is abandoned, verses 50 through 52. So you get the flow of it here. Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be arrested, of course, handed over for trial, which we'll look at next week. But he's abandoned and left almost alone, we'll say it that way. So let's read the passage and then we'll go through. And if you haven't been with us for a while or just need a refresher, I'm going to touch on it again and review, and then we'll pick up into the verses that I outlined here. But let's read verses 43 through 52, not a very long passage, and then we'll look at these three sections, if you will. So follow along if you have your Bibles. Verse 43 of Mark 14. Immediately, while he was still speaking, he there, of course, is Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him, and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Now, if you have been with us or not, and you just need a refresher as far as where we are literally in these last days of Jesus here in terms of the life of Jesus as recorded in Mark. Mark is going to pretty soon end, as you can tell. We're getting towards the end. But we're in the section after having the servant been introduced. The servant, of course, again, Jesus, is ministering throughout Galilee, his great Galilean ministry. And then remember, everything sort of changes there in that third Roman numeral. Who do you say Jesus is? This is the greatest question of them all, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's been many questions I've gotten wrong in life, but that is one you can't get wrong. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, and he, of course, etc. So everything changes there, and once Peter makes that statement, that proclamation on behalf of, you might say, the other disciples, then you see in the fourth Roman numeral what happens. Jesus is fixated, if you would, on Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going there to die on the cross and so forth. And so all of everything is pointing at that point to Jerusalem. Jesus then begins in Mark 11, verse 1, with the triumphal entry. And that's where we begin the section that we've been in, where we have his suffering. His suffering will end, and then, of course, he will be victorious. How? Well, if you were at church a few weeks ago, we know just exactly how. He was raised from the dead, and we'll get there, Lord willing, in a few weeks. So that is where we are. Now, in this last week, I use roughly in air quotes, of his earthly ministry. This is an overview of the Passion Week, whatever you prefer to call it. So you have the triumphal entry on Sunday. Jesus cleanses the temple, likely on Monday. These are the traditional renderings, and I think they're correct. The Olivet Discourse, we've looked at that. That occurs on Tuesday. Wednesday, somewhat silent. We don't really know. We assume perhaps he's in Bethany, which is where it would make sense for him to be. But then, of course, we saw on Thursday of that week, you have the Lord's Supper, communion. And now, where we are now, which is Friday for all practical purposes, which is essentially, of course, the trial. I call it a faux trial, the cross, and so forth. So that's where we are. We are in those last period of Jesus's life here. Now, when Jesus leaves where he was at, he's going to, of course, be betrayed. So where is Jesus at where we left him? Well, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember from this morning, deja vu all over again? Well, here's the map. It's the same one. So for familiarity purposes, you have the pink there, which is the city at the time. You have the temple. And then you have the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus is when he's going to be arrested. So remember, that's where we left off about 2 weeks ago. And there's a picture of Gethsemane, obviously, not trying to be funny, much better landscaped than when Jesus was there. But just so you see, these are real places. These aren't stories. The Bible's not a folklore or a myth, set in real history, and you can even see some of that today. Now, Jesus, though, has instructed his disciples, if you remember where we left off in Mark 14, in verse 42, right before I read a few minutes ago, he tells the disciples that the sleeping is over. Same for you all. If you're asleep, wake up. The time's up, it's over. In other words, Jesus says, no more sleeping. Why does Jesus tell the disciples no more sleeping? Because the one who betrays him has come to Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to be betrayed. Okay? So now we see where all of the culmination of these things that Jesus has been prophesying is coming to fruition, and the betrayer has literally come. So as we picked up in verses 43 through 42, we see where Jesus is betrayed. Jesus has been telling for a while that he's going to be betrayed. And who is it that betrays him? Of course, it is Judas. Immediately while Jesus was still speaking, telling them to get up, Judas appears and he's going to betray Jesus literally now. The time has come for the betrayal. Now, again, remember in this sequence, he's already made plans to betray Jesus. If you were here a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 14, the same one we're in, verses 10 and 11, We see where it says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him. They were glad, that is of course the Sanhedrin and so forth, they were glad when they heard this and they promised to give him money. And he, of course, at that point, it was just the opportunity that they were looking to seize upon. Now, Judas doesn't come alone though, does he? Judas comes with a large crowd, and I tried to break this out a little bit for you. Judas doesn't just appear on his own. Judas has gone and betrayed Jesus. Now look who he brings with him. And we need to look at all of the Gospels to get the grasp of this. Of course, the Sanhedrin is the traditional, typical way. It's a little bit narrow, though, because you're missing that. Notice who he also brings. He brings with him the Jewish temple police. You see that in Luke 22, 52. He also brings, according to John 18, 12, Roman soldiers. Why would they do that? I mean, why would Judas bring them? You see, one of the things to understand here is that clearly Judas, and obviously the rest, but Judas in particular, he did not understand that Jesus knew what he was facing and he was willing to go to it. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to escape. He wasn't going to run off. Jesus joyfully and willingly went to the cross. He wasn't going to escape. It's just a good example of how people misunderstand Jesus. They were thinking Judas was, well, maybe he'll try to escape. And he's not going anywhere. Jesus' purposes were to fulfill what the Father has given to him. And his desire was to do what God asked him to do. How many of us have that same mindset? That no matter what obstacle gets in the way, I'm going to go forward and fulfill what God has called me or asked me to do. And Jesus' goal was to go to, of course, Calvary. And so you have this large crowd that it consists of the Sanhedrin elements of it. You have the temple police. You have Roman soldiers. All these people just coming to get Jesus. Seems ludicrous, doesn't it? Almost overdone. But then you'll see how Jesus would be identified. Now, a couple of things with this. One of which is, don't forget, this is at night. I actually think this is probably post-Thursday midnight. But imagine being in this dark, deep, dark place, and they need to identify who he is. And so the way they're going to identify Jesus, in other words, they're going to know who he is the worst of all ways. I don't know if you ever considered this. It would be much easier to go up and put his arm around him or some sort of other acknowledgement. But notice what Jesus and how he is betrayed. Notice in verse 44. Now he who was betraying him, so this is Judas, had already given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss. Why would this be important? Well, we need to understand the context and the time in which this was given. This would have been something that was given in terms of honor, respect, and of course, a sign of affection. Did Judas really feel that way about the Lord Jesus? Obviously not. It would be bad enough to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It'd be bad enough to go and put your arm around him. It'd be bad enough just to simply identify him. How much horrendous can you get than actually going to God in the flesh, who you've been with, who's going to the cross, and you're going to give this fake sign of allegiance? Let me read something to you here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It captures this well. Because this is what Judas is typically known for, the kiss of betrayal. But notice what it says. A kiss on the cheek or hand was a common gesture of affection and reverence given to a rabbi by his disciples, but Judas used it as a token of betrayal. Outward expressions don't cover up a person's heart, do they? Judas's problem wasn't external. Judas was close to Jesus. He went through all of the, we would call, I would, religious charades. Do you know Jesus washed his feet? Remember a few weeks ago? The problem with Judas is you can't overcome the heart externally. The heart is man's greatest problem. Your greatest problem, Stephen's greatest problem, is his heart. Because eventually what's in your heart, I'll find out eventually because it'll come out in your life. This is what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your heart. Why is that? It says, for from it comes the wellsprings of life. In other words, if you want to know what a person is really like, eventually out of the heart will flow everything. The externals and the externals of religion can't fix Judas's heart, and it can't fix yours. Let me just be as blunt and gracious as I can to you. You can't take communion. You can't go through the Lord's Supper. You can't serve. You can't sing. You can't do anything to make your heart right. Only being right with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have one's heart right. All those external things flow after your heart is right. And so we need to make sure our hearts are right, because eventually they'll be revealed by the way we act. Now, how long does it take Judas to betray Jesus? Well, you'll notice in typical Markian fashion in verse 45, so after coming to Gethsemane, remember, in the night, what does he do? Jesus, of course, is there, and Judas wastes no time, does he? He immediately comes, and he gives him the kiss. But notice what precedes the kiss. Rabbi, my teacher. I mean, can you imagine how far from God you would have to be to do that? To give an external allegiance to the one that you're going to betray? Don't be so quick, because our hearts can fool us, can't they? Judas's heart is his problem. It's not the need for the washing of feet. And so Judas wastes no time. But one of the things that I'm not going to mention as much here as I will later, one of the things I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus is innocent, yet he never fights back. Would you have? Probably. I'm innocent. Why are you taking me away by night? Why all these? Why? I'm innocent. One of the things you're going to find out is that Jesus doesn't fight against what is happening. He, for the joy, goes to the cross. He, for the joy, fulfills what God has for him. And he is determined to do, and he is not going to fight against it. But yet one of his disciples does. And any time we don't follow Jesus' model or his example, do you know what happens? Nothing good. It's the easiest lesson that I can teach you tonight. If you think because you came to church this week, weekend on this Lord's Day, and then can live any way you want to this week, you're sorely mistaken. Jesus gives us examples. That is why we study his life above all else. And if we don't follow what Jesus teaches, nothing good ever happens. Ever happens when we go at our own. Now, one of his disciples is going to act in a way that is contrary to Jesus. Now, what does the disciple do? Notice verse 47. So Jesus has been seized. This is the official arrest. So he's been betrayed conceptually. He's come and he's given the kiss, Judas has, and Jesus is now seized. Notice verse 47. Notice how the disciple acts differently than Jesus. Notice verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck off the ear. Ouch. You think that hurt? I bet so. Who did it? Who was it? Well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18. I put it up there for you. We're going to look at this a little bit. And I'm going to dissect this a little bit, because what the example is, it's an example that is contrary to Jesus' example. And whenever we don't follow Jesus' example, everything falls apart. And so in John chapter 18, in verse 10, and if you want to, you can read John 18 and you can get some more details. But for time's sake, and that would be John 18 beginning in verse 1, you get a little bit more detail. But in any event, let's pick up and read verse 10, because who has it got to be? I mean, it's got to be one of them. Who is it? Of all, if you were going to guess. Well, let's see verse 10. Simon Peter. Uh-oh. Simon's always in trouble, isn't he? Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, so this would be a servant or akin to that, and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malichus. So that's where we get the name from. I mention this to you for a few reasons. If you ever study the life of Jesus, there's four pictures, not one. and you also don't watch what's on TV or on YouTube and these fake movies about Jesus, there's four accounts of the life of Jesus, and four only, not five, not six, four. And they all give us the beautiful picture of Jesus. So Malachus is the one, and Peter is the one. And I'll tell you one thing to think about. Imagine cutting off the servant of the high priest. You're in trouble, aren't you? So what happens? I mean, this is a pretty severe offense. And many would say, if something doesn't quickly happen, there'll be four people on the cross. Now, whether that would have happened or not, the idea is it's a severe offense. You understand? So what happens? Can Jesus heal in enough time? Well, let's look. Luke 22. Luke 22, 51. Because only God can restore without rehab. Luke 22, in verse 51. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." This is speaking of what Peter has just done. And he touched his ear, and he was healed. Now that's rehab, isn't it? Instant. Instantaneous healing. There's no rehab. There's no recovery time. I don't know if any of you have had any type of even minor surgery, even if it's a cavity on into something very complex. There's always a time of recovery, isn't there? But not in Jesus' economy. Jesus, when he heals, just like that. And the way to put this in your mind is only God can heal like that. That is why he is. I am Jesus, God in the flesh, because he can heal and do in immediate. But what about Peter? I'm going to read something to you. And it's a little lengthy, but I want you to pay attention mostly to the part at the end, because don't be too hard on Peter. And I'll explain why in a minute. Because there's a lot of Peters, and we all could be one at one time or the other. Notice what Constable writes here. Quote, "Perhaps Peter's shame led to Mark to conceal the fact that it was Peter who cut off Malachus's ear. Evidently in a misdirected attempt to cut off his head," of course that's see John 18:10, "Peter's lack of prayer resulted in a lack of poise, which contrasted sharply with Jesus' behavior. He not only boasted too much and prayed too little, but he also acted too quickly and violently." How many of us have done that? How many of us have boasted? How many of us have prayed very little, if at all? And how many of us have acted too quickly? One of the best ways to get yourself in trouble, men, is to act too quickly. And all of that goes for all of us, isn't it? Don't think that you wouldn't be like Peter. I think the disciples, and Peter in particular, are given a hard time. Don't give Peter too hard of a time, because there's a lot of Peters in the church. Peters in the church act too often too quickly, and in ways that differ from the Lord's actions. And when you act in accordance with the flesh, if you act contrary to Jesus, you're going to run into all kinds of trouble. I know people who boast, they pray very little. "Lord, give me what I want. Amen." And then they go forward, if they even do that. And then they wonder why they're in so much trouble. The best antidote is to follow Jesus' example. And one of the things you're going to see, not next week, but the following week, is what's the difference between Judas and Peter? One betrayed, the other one boasted. And consider that to the future. Now, what about Jesus' example? Jesus' example was he offered no resistance. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how many of us would have fought and said, "Now, wait a minute now, that's not the way the script is supposed to go. I'm innocent, I haven't done anything wrong," and on he goes. All of this was to fulfill Scripture. One of the things you'll notice, though, in particular, is that Jesus was no criminal. And back in Mark, if you have turned with me, turn back to Mark 14 for a minute. In Mark 14, and we got a little bit of that in John, Jesus says in Mark 14, in verses 48 through 49, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me?'" I mean, am I a robber? Jesus was no robber. He was no revolutionary. He openly taught and he says, look, you had many opportunities. I have been to the temple this entire past week, let alone for an entire 3-year ministry. Why is it now that you're trying to come do this? You know that I would go willingly. In other words, I have charged and done nothing. But all of this is to fulfill one thing, and it's God's word. Do you know that long before the birth of Jesus, it was described in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Messiah, when he was betrayed, would give no defense for himself. Let's look real quick before we move on to Isaiah 53. And you can be pretty sure if you ever want to, more often than not, Isaiah 53 will give you many answers about Jesus. Today, the Jews will stay away from this chapter. It's almost like they read chapter 51, 52, and then they skip and go to 53 because you can't escape that it describes Jesus perfectly. But I want us just to look at a few verses here, because one of the tragedies sometimes is we have this idea that all this kind of happened and all this was some sort of plan A, plan B. I'm telling you, there was only a plan and it was God's. There weren't optional plans. And when God says something, even the smallest little detail, it's going to happen. It's just that when will it happen is the, of course, million-dollar question. But in Isaiah 53, I'm just going to read a few verses here. But I want you just to notice here. In Isaiah 53, it speaks of the suffering servant. If you want to get technical, verse 13 and 15 of chapter 52 is the exaltation of Jesus. It's very similar to what I talked about this morning. But a story for another day. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Messiah was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So you get the idea that Jesus, of course, Messiah, wasn't going to be well received. But I want you to notice with me just these verses, and it's verse 7 in particular. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, when he went willingly to the cross, and he did not fight against them. You see this in particular in the trials where Jesus didn't give a defense for himself. I mean, they had to almost pull it out of him just to get him to speak anything. And so Jesus was never going to give a defense. Why would he not defend his innocent? Mainly because the innocent had to die on the cross. The innocent had to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And Jesus knew that all and everything was part of God's eternal plan for redemption given in the Scriptures. He died so you and I would not spend eternity separated from a holy, perfect, righteous God. So we learn from Jesus' example to do what? Trust our lives and our futures to the one who holds them in his hands. You and I don't have to fight into war. We can simply trust that God is going to bring about all of his purposes and his promises. Do you know that when Jesus said he's going to return, he's going to return, and all the fighting and kicking isn't going to stop it? And we can rest and trust that God will fulfill those things. But I want us to look at something, and it's back in Mark 14 before we finish. Because the servant has been betrayed. He's been arrested, but that wasn't the only thing that was being fulfilled. Do you know even his abandonment is a fulfillment of Scripture? Jesus knew that he would be abandoned. Notice back before we finish in verses 50-52, you'll notice in particular that it says in verse 50 that all the disciples left. Now, you'll be reminded that they all said, and in particular Peter, that they would not leave him. You don't have to turn here, but I want you just to listen to something, because you almost will miss it if you spend your time turning. Send them to the passage I have up there, John 16, 32. Just listen to this. This is Jesus talking to the disciples right before his betrayal, hours before it. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. But notice the ending of this. Beautiful. Each to his own home. and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Absolutely beautiful. Do you know why? Because in his time of need, his disciples abandon him. But in time, the disciples will learn that intimacy and that union that we can have with God. And you know what that basically means in English? You are never alone. You can be totally abandoned by every single person in all of creation. You can take me to the brink of the end of creation and chaos, and God Almighty is there with me. Do you see? That is the beauty of what is being described. A child of God is never truly alone. You might be abandoned by every single person on this earth, but you are never abandoned by Almighty God. The Father is always with us, just as He was with His Son. We are never alone. We just might think we are. Let me plead with you today. Do not depend on man who is weak. Go to the one who you can depend on, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will always be there for us. But I want to mention something to you before we finish. And I love saying it, and I didn't put it up there because I figured I'd have a deacon's meeting afterwards. Who's the naked man? Figured I'd get your attention. Look back with me real quick, because this is the only place in all of the four Gospels where this is mentioned. Because everyone has left him, yet, notice this. They all fled from him, verse 50, but notice 51. This is the only place you'll find this in all of Scripture. A young man was following him. Isn't that interesting? Who is the man? Well, tradition would say it was Mark, because no one else would have had that eyewitness account. And what happens? Well, they try to seize him, and he escapes, and he pulls free of that linen sheet. He's unidentified. Perhaps it's Mark. Wouldn't that be quite beautiful if it was? He was trying to follow Jesus, and it came at a high price, didn't he? But he escaped while everyone else left. Interesting. Maybe one day we'll find out who he was. That naked man. But history is filled with a lot of betrayers, but I'll tell you who's the worst. Judas Iscariot is the worst. Because the worst betrayal is to betray the risen Jesus Christ. You and I need to, in this day, be willing to stand for Jesus Christ. Because in our times of testing, my friends, you and I need the Lord's help to remain faithful to Him. Because it may not always be easy to be a follower of Jesus. And we need the Lord's power and His strength to be able to enable us to follow Him to the end. Let's commit to doing that, okay? Our Father, we thank You for today, and we thank You for the beautiful day that You've given to us, not only externally, but in the church, Lord. And we thank You for, and we give You the praise for that. Father, as we look at this betrayal, arrest, and in total abandonment by His disciples, yet for the joy, Hebrews says, Jesus still endured all that was laid before Him that week. Because He loved us, He died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Father, I pray, though, that we be careful with criticizing Peter, because, Lord, we can be that way. In the times of testing, just like the disciples and Peter, we can boast too much, pray too little, and act in a knee-jerk way. And Lord, when we don't act in the way of Christ, we fail. Father, help us to stand strong in the day of evil, because we can't stand on our own. We need Your help. And I pray that You help us to remain faithful to You this week and in the days ahead until You return in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.